Tonight, I would like to really let some of the things that we've been plowing in to kind of settle in. I'd like just to encourage us. I really want to help us put some of the things that we've been hearing into context with what God is doing in your own life. I find that sometimes in our culture, I think that some of us we don't have a capacity that maybe some generations before had. That's just the way our culture is. And sometimes our sponge begins to get so full that people start giving you a glazed over look. I think it'd be really helpful for us to put into context with what is God doing in our lives, in all of these things that we've been talking about these last few days together. In Hebrews, it's a book written by somebody we don't know. I mean, Hebrews, how many of you have ever read some of Hebrews and you go, I don't even know what he said? How many of that happened? Okay, I'm with you. I mean, you read stuff about Melchizedek, and then he's talking about this, and then he's talking about that. In fact, I did a pretty good study on Hebrews, and a lot of times I'll read through a commentary, and I'll put it into piles of who agrees with each other. But Hebrews, I mean, you got like 30 piles of one. I mean, it's like nobody agrees with each other. But the one thing that they do agree about is they don't know who wrote the book. That's the one thing they agree about. But for many Christians, the book of Hebrews, it's almost like the book of Hebrews starts in Hebrews chapter 11. It's like you don't even know what goes on in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And you just get to the hall of faith and then run the race, right? And then close the book, right? But you know, there's so much more about the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, there's two themes that you got to understand. There's the theme of perseverance and there's the theme of preservation. And all the way through the book, those themes are going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he does this. He says, if you really are in Christ, then you better keep running the race. I mean, he throws it down so much that some of us can and should be a little bit unsettled. Some of us really need to hear the words of Hebrews where he says, okay, if you don't believe this, if your life isn't looking like this, then you better figure out if you're in Christ or not. I knew a guy. I mean, I was right in the mall involved in a counseling session with him and his pastor when he had just been in an affair with five different women, okay? And it was like he was just glazed over. It's like there was nothing there. It was like is there a pulse? And his pastor looked at him and very wisely looked at him and said, at best, your profession is suspect. Because there was no life. There was no sorrow over the sin, no desire to change. I mean, it was just like, whoa, what's going on here? And that's what Hebrews does. It's like you stay in your bitterness and you stay in your anger and you stay in your deceit and you stay in these things. Well, you read the book of Hebrews and you're going to walk away going like, you know what? I think they're asking me if I'm really in Christ. But while we're going through this, there's times that Christians struggle. And there's times that Christians are like, whoa, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And on the other theme, I mean, right, almost every single time he talks about you better persevere, he throws in something that says something to the equivalent of, but if you are in Christ, Jesus will hold you fast. And so simultaneously, you read the book, and on one side, you're like, oh, massively convicted. You're like, I better get running. And then you realize, whoa, but Jesus will keep me. It's like the book has a bunch of salt and pepper. I mean, there's some pepper in there that just gets sprinkled on the lives of all those that are professing, and they may or may not be possessing, but he's saying, hey, all of you say you're in Christ, so he throws some pepper on there to say, you better get with it. But then simultaneously he comes along and puts a little salt or a little preservative and he says, but Jesus will keep those that are his own. How many of you ever need some pepper? How many ever need some salt? Who needs both? Amen? And the book of Hebrews does that. It puts a little kick in the backside, and it pulls you along, and it wraps you up in a hug. And the reason why you can run the race of Hebrews chapter 12, you want to know why you can run the race? I can tell you why you can run the race, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, all the way through the book of Hebrews, I mean, go to the first chapter. We'll just do a quick survey. He says this, long ago, and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Can I just tell you what's going on there? Jesus Christ is better. I mean, there's been all sorts of ways that God has revealed himself to us. He spoke to us through the prophets. He spoke to us through the burning bush. But Jesus Christ is better. He saved his best revelation for last. And so Jesus Christ is better. He's better than Moses. I mean, first the angels. I mean, right there in that first book, I can't even talk tonight. Somebody slow the boy down. Jesus is better than angels. I mean, angels, when angels would come in the Old Testament, people would get on their face, they go, whoa. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Chapter 3, he's better than Moses. I mean, you go to Israel and you say, who's the best prophet you've ever had? And they're going to tell you Moses, because Moses brought them out of Egypt. Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai. And yet Jesus is better than Moses. And then in Hebrews 4 through Hebrews 10, you've got all this conversation about the priestly system and how the high priest is this and how the sacrifice is this. And the high priest has to be anointed year after year. And the sacrifice doesn't actually take away sin, but Jesus is the perfect lamb sacrifice, and Jesus is the perfect high priest, and Jesus is better than the high priestly system. And then you got all those examples, right? Hebrews chapter 11. But can I tell you, Jesus is better than all them too. And now, based on this truth that Jesus Christ is better, we begin to realize that when he exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells us, therefore, that's one of those therefores we talked about last night. Based on what we've read before, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what? You can run the race that God's called you to run. I mean, I'm seeing some purple shirts tonight. Does anyone here ever get discouraged? Okay, we don't even have to wear purple shirts before we get discouraged, do we? Do you know there's seasons? I mean, here I am. I'm the preacher, right? Do you know what? I could, if I really looked at my life, and I think about my wasted years, and I think of wasted time, and I think of, I mean, do any of you ever get discouraged with your life? And you think, is it worth it? I mean, here I am. I got myself wrapped up in some habit. Do you know there's more addictions than just liquid ones? Chemical ones? There's a lot of addictions, aren't there? Yeah. I mean, I can get my brain going in a funk, and I look and I go, am I really going to make it? I mean, I'm called to run this race, and look at my failure. Can I make this? Can I run this race? He says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the finisher of our faith. And he goes on, verse 3, he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He says, keep looking to Jesus. I mean, Jesus Christ ran this race. You can run this race. He went before you. He's the pioneer. He's the finisher of this race. He dwells inside you. You can run this race. He said, lest you grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. And he kind of just throws it in there. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I mean, Jesus Christ, he actually endured a consternation or opposition to himself in such an intensity that he finally shed his own blood. I mean, nobody here has got on the cross. Nobody here has shed his own blood. Oh, we've skinned our knee. Sometimes, just like the little child, I mean, our life goes into despair quick, right? But we've never got our hands nailed to a tree. We've never been whipped. We've never had the crown of thorns smashed into our head by evil people who want to do us wrong, but actually, willingly, Jesus laid down his life to take our sin. You see, he endured all of that because of our sin. And he says, you know what? You can run the race that God's called you to. You can, by looking to Jesus, the finished work of Jesus Christ is enough. It's better than anything we've ever been that's ever been revealed to us. It's better than angels. It's better than Moses. It's better than the priestly system. It's better than all these examples. Jesus Christ is better, and Jesus Christ can set us free, free indeed. But sometimes that's hard for us to understand. We can sit here and I can tell us about the truths we have in Jesus. I can tell you how that when Jesus Christ died, because we were brought in union with Christ, we died. And when he rose, I rose. And I can do all that. I can say amen. And I can say yeah. And I can get that. But how many of you know all those truths here, but then you go out there and it seems like you forget those truths? Anyone like that? So then what does God do to help his children get those truths deep into the soul so that it changes our life? Well, he tells us, and it brings us to our text. He actually explains what he's doing, and he actually explains what is going on and all this cosmic sovereignty and what God is doing in our life so that he wounds us of our sin so we hate sin and love Jesus. And he goes on and he tells us, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is he whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. I want to just share with us the comfort of God's disciplining hand. Can I just tell you, God cares more about you making it safely home than any pleasure here. Can I just tell you, God cares about you running the race that he's called you to run, and he will work out the circumstances, and he'll work out the relationships, and he'll work out all these things so that you can run at home. But in the middle of hardship and the middle of trials and the middle of the disciplining, how many of you ever forget that God is at work in us? Have you forgotten the exhortation? Father, help us to understand and run. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is discipline? Well, in the translation I'm using, there's three words that are given. You've got the word discipline, reprove, and chastise. So depending on what translation you have, sometimes it can get a little bit confusing. So let me organize it this way. You've got reprove, and then you've got discipline, and then you've got chastisement. If you were using the King James, it would have reprove and rebuke, and then chastise would be the middle one of discipline, and then you'd have scourging over here where the ESV has chastisement. And so sometimes it can get a little confusing, but that's a great example of how words change in connotation, right? And so probably in the 1600s, when the King James was initially translated, you could say the word chastisement and people would understand that it meant more of a discipline. But I'm telling you, if you walked up to a random stranger at the mall and just look at them and say, I'm going to chastise you, what do you think they would think? They're going to think somewhere over there by scourging. That's what they're going to think. And so what we see here in the ESV, you've got rebuke and you got discipline and then you've got chastisement. And really, it's really talking about the same process with different levels of intensity. So this whole process is God is disciplining us to help us be a good child. He's rearing us so that we'll actually have character and grow and be able to make it the next step. He's actually working discipline in us. It's really what's going on is because I don't have discipline to run, God disciplines me so I have discipline, right? Yeah. I don't have discipline. He disciplines so I have discipline. Well, there's the word rebuke. I mean, how many of you have any children that you could just simply tell them they were wrong and they weep and they change and they never sin again? Did anyone have one like that? Very few. I mean, there are some children like that. I mean, just you talk to them. I've got, one of my five. If I really talk to them and I just get them eye to eye and I talk to them, I said, did you know what you did? Do you know, da, 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 da? And they're like, wah! But most of my children aren't like that. They lean a little bit more on that end, okay? And yet this discipline is what is not really... Though there are negative evidence, negative elements to it, it has a positive goal. And we need to understand something. Chastening or disciplining or rebuking is not payment for sin. Who took our sin? Oh, there may be, chastening may have be part of the consequences of sin, but chastening is never payment for sin. It's not like you're going down the road and all of a sudden you have a flat tire and you're like, oh man, that's because I didn't read 14 chapters of the Bible. But I'm so thankful I read 7, otherwise I would have had 2 flat tires. Can I just tell you something? That's really bad theology, okay? God doesn't give us little rabbit's feet to like rub and go like, woo, yeah, life is good. No, there are negative consequences to our sin, but it's never a payment for sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not payment for sin. It's not even a manifestation of God's rejection. So discipline is rebuke and it's discipline and it's chasing, but it's really what God is doing to raise or rear his children. So what is discipline? It's what God's doing to make us more like Christ. But what does discipline look like? Well, I was reading one commentary and he gave some helpful insights. He said that there's corrective discipline, there's preventative discipline, and there's educational discipline. Corrective discipline is where God is allowing there to be negative consequences to sin so that we actually begin to hate sin. It's like there was wrong behavior and now there's pain. Is pain good or bad? Everyone goes, yes, no, yeah, yeah, yeah. We don't like it, but is it a good thing that when you touch a hot stick in the fire, it burns you and there's pain? Is that a good thing? Right. God actually uses that pain to help us and to train us and to show us. Can you think of any Bible example of somebody who messed up really bad and there was a whole lot of pain, but we never hear of another circumstance of him going back to that same sin? Yeah, I think David is a great one. He looks, he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, he sends for it, commits adultery, he murders her husband, and then there's the kingdom is torn in half eventually, his son dies, there's a baby that's a product and victim of the sin, but then, you know, David, I mean, well, we talked about this the other day when we were with Psalm 119, I mean, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Yes. How many of you can think of a circumstance where you had pain because of a sinful choice? And it so wounded you, you never went back to it again. Isn't God good to let there be pain with sin? I was going down the road, and I was down in Florida. I was traveling with another evangelistic team, and we were in Florida for 5 weeks, and we hadn't even got to the ocean. And finally, I said to the leader, I said, I'm going to the ocean this weekend, and I'm taking my family. We're going to the ocean. I want to see the ocean, man. I want to go to the beach. And then all of a sudden, the whole team's like, we're going to the beach. I'm like, no, I don't want you to go to the beach with me. I'm going to the beach. You stay back and do whatever spiritual things you need to do, and I'll go to the beach. And now I'm driving. I got the evangelist kid in my car, and they're talking to me, and all of a sudden he goes, look over there, and I look over there, and the guy in front of me slams on his brakes. I hit him, and his Lego car explodes, okay? And come to find out, he did this a month before to somebody else, and he did it a month after somebody else, but he chose to sue us. He's doing it on purpose, and the insurance company says, no way are we going to pay him any dime that he doesn't get from the court, and so you have to fly down. They flew me down. They put me in a hotel. I'm going to the court case. It's not a question of liability. It's just trying to prove that this guy's trying to milk the system, and they're going through this, and I'm watching money just drain. I mean, I'm just like going, whoa, whoa. I'm glad we got insurance. I mean, the money's just going fast. Can I tell you something? Do you think that helped me be a better driver? Yes. There's a little bit of pain and a realization. And you're like, you know, I'm not going there again. I was thrown into a whole circumstance with a whole thing with a parachurch organization and all sorts of stuff. And it was really messy. And I was with a group of pastors that all knew about it and they want to talk about it. And so I'd get in the church and I was so worked up. How many of you have ever talked about a circumstance and it's not sinful and then you slipped into talking in a way that was sinful? How many have ever done that? And I'm gossiping and I'm just upset and I'm venting. And then I get in the truck and I leave and the Spirit of God is convicting me. And I'm just like trying to come up with reasons why I shouldn't clear my conscience. And finally I call him up and, hey, brother, you know, and I just went too far. And he goes, yeah, me too. And I said, I'm sorry. And he's like, yeah, I forgive you. And I go to the church next week and it's the same little group. And guess what we're talking about? And guess who's still worked up about it? And guess who talks too much? I'm driving down the road. I'm like, you stupid idiot, Will. You ever call yourself names? I'm like, oh, my word. Well, at least I know what to say this time, right? Hey, I was wrong. You know, will you please forgive me? And would you believe what happened the third week? And I was just like, Lord, I am so sorry. I call him up. Oh, will you please forgive me? Da, 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 da. What do you think I did the fourth week? I didn't even talk to the guy. How you doing, Will? No. How many of you are glad that God wounds us? How many glad there's consequences to sinful choices? Some of us get really mad, don't we? But did you realize God chastens those who he loves? There's corrective chastening. There's preventative chastening. Can you think of anyone that God took away something rather than giving them something that would hurt them? Can you think of anyone in the Bible that maybe had a lot of experience, a lot of revelations? It's Paul. That's who I'm thinking about. He what did he say? He said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, 2 Corinthians 12. Do you know that God cares about you? He cares more about you making it safely home to heaven than you having some little pleasure here on this earth. Could it be that God sometimes withholds something that you want because he loves you? I mean, do parents ever do that? Do parents ever take away a privilege because they don't want them to indulge on something? Do parents ever, I mean, what about the screaming kid? I mean, the kid went straight to pastor and got candy, you know? Did I just mess with my love offering? And the parent takes it away. And the kid's screaming. Because the kid knows. I mean, the parent knows. The kid doesn't need it that late at night. My dad, he had passed away about 5 years ago, and my mom and I were going through all the stuff, and, you know, you go through your parents' stuff when they pass away, and you just, you learn so much, and we had to throw away a bunch of stuff. My dad was a pack rat. I mean, he just, he loved everything. We threw away, like, three dumpsters, big dumpsters, size of this platform, like, the grand total, like, $600 worth of stuff, three dumpsters. I mean, it's just, like, nothing of value. But then there's all the mementos, and there's all the things, and we learned so much about my dad. My dad always wanted to make it big. I just always want to somehow, you know, catch it big. And when he was 18, he was in East LA with his dad, Figueroa Woodworking, and they did fine cabinetry. But a guy came in and said, hey, I want you to make a wooden dowel. It's a real simple piece. And we're going to take a metal hoop, and we're going to put a plastic hoop, and we're going to put a little noisemaker in. And it was the Whammo company, and it was for hula hoop. And my grandpa said, nah, that's never going to fly. Same grandpa goes to Mojave, says his brother-in-law, and they're like, man, we better get some property because, you know, L.A. is just going to take over this whole thing. And cousin buys property over there, and there's oil wells on it. And my mom has property still from that purchase over there. It's just got property tax, you know. Another piece of property that kind of just paid property taxes all these years. And about 10 years ago, this before my dad died, the power company, we want to put some wind turbines on it. And if you land a wind turbine, I mean, it's like 7-8% of total revenue. It's just like, it's golden. It's basically a salary. I mean, it's like a full-time salary. I mean, just for having a piece of property. And my dad, he was so pumped. 10 acres, surely it's going to work. And they put a turbine on his sister's property to the left of his property, and then another turbine on the other side of his property on his sister's property. Wow, God's not fair, huh? That's what we're tempted to say, aren't we? But what if Dad had made it big time and lost his soul? Last time I checked, it's better to enter into heaven than to gain the whole world. What is corrective chastening? It's just where there's consequences because simple choices. Preventative chastening, it's where God takes away something that we don't even know why. Or then educational chastening, it's educational discipline. You see, this is Job, right, guys? Does Job really know what's going on in the cosmics? Does he really see what's going on? He doesn't see the battle. He doesn't know what's going on. And there he is. He's getting pounded, and it's starting to slip out, isn't it? Towards the end there, he's starting to, a little bit of squeaking out. It's just, and then what does God do? God then gives him three chapters of rhetoricals. I mean, he's like, Job, were you there? Job, do you understand? Job, can you tell me how the Leviathan works, Job? Can you tell me about the stars, Job? What do you know about creation, Job? And what does Job say in response? He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, about 10 years ago, I'm preaching in New York, and my side just is just killing me. It's just killing me. And I'm like, what's going on? And it hurts. Called my father-in-law, who was a doctor. He said, you better go in. This is your appendix. And so I go right in, and sure enough, I go into surgery. I come out. I said, are we done? They go, yeah, but you're going to be here for probably all week. I said, what? Is that an appendix? They said, yeah, but we went in, and they gave me about a 7-inch cut, and they dripped some of the infection in there. And I mean, it was really messy. 3 weeks out of meetings, and I'm an itinerant preacher, so no preach, no pay, right? I'm like, no, I have to go now. They're like, you can't go. We change insurance companies to a huge deductible, and I'm just upset. I'm just mad. You ever been mad at God? You ever reminded God of something? God, we are not camping. We may have a recreational vehicle, but we are serving you. And I'm just giving it, I'm just like, I'm mad. I'm so mad at God. I'm just so frustrated. I don't think he cares. That's really what's going on. I don't think he loves me, and I don't think he understands. And I'm just so angry. And I'm reading my Bible out of duty. I'm like reading my Bible, 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm reading about this light affliction works a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Having received this ministry, we faint not. Though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. And I'm reading this, and I just, tears start to flow down my face. And I go, this is the first words I said, I really am a child of God. Because only a loving father hugs a kicking, screaming child. Can I just tell you what God was doing? I've shared with you that I've always struggled with fear. You know, there were seasons I really doubted my salvation, deep doubts of my salvation. Does God really love me? Did I do enough? I mean, am I doing enough? And do you want to know what God was doing? He was surgically taking his loving scalpel and cutting out massive sections of fear. Because here I am cursing him, and he's loving me. Do you know what? Some of us get really upset in the middle of our trials. Some of us get really angry in the middle of seasons, and we forget that God actually is our loving Father who's doing things in our life so that we can run the race that he's called us to run. In fact, what is the temptation of those that are being disciplined? We see it right here. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Regard lightly. It's to despise it. It's like this contempt. But Dad! God, why? Not fair. They don't have it. I mean, my neighbor, they're wicked. They deserve it. I'm a good guy. God, this is not fair. We're dull of hearing. We're irritated. We're complaining. Expressions of contempt and scorn. There's resentment, inability to see the purpose of God, fear, anxiety, and worry. What's the temptation in the middle of our trial? What is it? Well, for some of us, we just get angry. We get hopping mad. God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't like this. And where does it spill out? It spills out in all the other relationships, doesn't it? So some of us, we just despise it. And then some of us, we faint. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And so God speaks to us, and then all of a sudden we despair and we're full of self-pity. Can I tell you what self-pity is a manifestation of? It's a manifestation of self-righteousness. How many times when we see our failures do we say, I can't believe I did that? Can I tell you, it shouldn't shock you, you're really bad. And the self-pity is like this expression of, I just don't know if we'll ever make it. And this isn't fair. I don't have the personality to make it. I mean, that's not fair. I mean, their metabolism is a whole lot different than mine. And I mean, this isn't fair. And I mean, they've got a rich uncle. And this isn't fair. They've been to so much more school than me. And I don't know. And this isn't fair. I mean, I've never had a good job. And this isn't fair. And God's actually just pushing, showing us what's inside, because we forget who's the source. Remember, he did twice. He goes, did you forget? Did you forget? Just listen. You can read it later. Just listen. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He chastises every son. God is treating you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? If you were without discipline, you are not sons. God is our loving Father. What is God communicating to those that he's disciplining? His perfect love, for whom the Lord disciplines, he loves. And let me tell you, this is regardless of what kind of earthly parents you had. Do you know what? I do find that for some folks, they read this and they're just like, yeah, my dad was like this. But you know what I find in our American culture? That the vast majority of folks, they struggle because their dad wasn't totally loving like this. But you know, even in this passage of scripture, it talks about it. It says, besides this, verse 9, we had fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. I mean, my dad wasn't perfect. My dad was a good dad. He was a first generation believer, but do you know my dad had some broken components? But man, he loved his son. I mean, he wanted his son to have character. I mean, did my dad ever overshoot discipline? Yeah. Did he ever undershoot? Yeah. I mean, well, let's just be honest. I mean, how many dads do we have here? Raise your hand if you're a dad, all right? How many of you dads want to be a good dad? Me too. But how many of you good want to be good dads ever are bad dad? How many good dads are ever bad dads? Hey, dads. One guy's out there going, Don't tempt me. Okay, want to be good dads? Me too. How many of you have ever disciplined too much? Raise your hand. Okay. You see, we want to be good dads. How many of you ever disciplined too little? How many have ever disciplined the wrong one? No.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? I mean, we want to be good dads, and yet even here we are wanting to be good dads, and yet sometimes we're bad dads, and all of us had some, every dad of ours had some bad dad component because none of our fathers were the Heavenly Father. But can I tell you, your Heavenly Father has never disciplined you too much. Listen to me. He's never disciplined you too little, and he's never disciplined the wrong one. He loves you. You see, we sometimes discipline, he says in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. I mean, how many dads have ever just kind of did the grumpy dad voice?
Quiet! Turn off the light! Who ate my chocolate?
But what does he say? He says, sometimes we discipline out of our own grumpiness. He says, for a short time has seemed best to them, but he disciplines us. Listen to this. He disciplines us this is verse 10, for our good, that we might share of his holiness. God loves his children and wants to make sure they make it safely home. But some of us, because of the state of our lack of character and the lack of discipline, we're going to bust our ankle tomorrow. And God puts discipline in our life to wrap up that ankle because he loves you. He cares more about you safely getting home. All these things is through the hand of your loving Father. And it shows his perfect care. He says this, if you are left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. I mean, I was in a meeting once and there was this kid, Holy Tornado. You ever seen a Holy Tornado? He's just cruising, man, jumping off, zoom. And I quickly figured out, you know, he just came with somebody brought him. I mean, he doesn't have a parent here. He doesn't have a guardian or something. He's just cruising. And man, he kind of made a circuit on the instruments. And he's starting to strum the instruments as he's cruising by. And I'm like, ooh, better not. And I go up there and I grab him. And my words probably were outpacing what I really believed. I mean, I grabbed him. I go, hey, buddy, we love you. We're so glad you're here. And then he just looked at me. He just staring. And there's like now Velcro. And I'm like, and now my heart cut up. Yeah, we do love you, buddy. Yeah, we love you. And we're so glad you're here. Do you really want to be running around life with no father? No discipline? No Heavenly Father? I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about there. Do you really want to be running around spiritually without a loving Father to keep you? Just think about this for a moment. You see, that's what he shows. In the discipline process, he actually shows us that he loves us and that he cares for us and he actually restrains us. How many kids just want somebody to tell them to stop? How many kids just want somebody to lovingly pull them in for a hug and say, you can't talk like that. You can't do that. So why would we, with all that we know about God, get so angry with the one that loves us so? Why do we despise it? Why do we faint when he rebukes us? Because he's communicating his perfect love, his perfect care, and the purpose he disciplines us for us our good. That's what he told us, verse 10 and 11. He disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. You see, God is strengthening you. He's given you the ability, and he's working character in you. You see, there's dynamics of Christian change. There's salvation. The Spirit dwells in us, and there's now desire. But do you know that really, as we make choices to walk and love God, he begins to develop character. Do you know what character is? The character is the ability to say no to something I want to say yes to. The fruit of the Spirit is called restraint or self-control. And you know what God's doing in the midst of all these trials? If we'll just yield to the disciplining hand of God, you know what he's doing? He's actually developing spiritual character. Who here needs character? And that's what he's doing in our life. And he's doing this work in us so that we begin to go like, whoa, I don't want sin. I want God. Oh, wow, I went there again. I'm sorry, God. And God brings circumstances to work in us this godly character. And what do we see? The process is prolonged. That's what he says in verse 7. He said the discipline that you have to endure is a long time. In fact, it's painful. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It's not fun, okay? But it's purposeful. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. The kid walks in. He's actually a superstar. I mean, he's just really good. I mean, he walks into the team. It's Division II school. The coach is like, I can't believe that this guy didn't get caught by somebody else. He's so good. I mean, the coach is thrilled. He's like, we're gonna actually have a pretty good team this year. They start playing games, and pretty soon realizes this kid was street ball. He was a street baller. He didn't play a lot of organized ball. He's got a little bit of an attitude too, and he's got a little problem with authority. And the coach starts kind of working on that. And then this kid's just, you know, he's just like, nobody's gonna tell me what to do, you know. Coach is like, dude, I'm the coach. You know, you talk back. I'm gonna make you do free throws. And so at the end of the practice, he's shooting like every time he'd like get mouthy, and he'd do 25 extra free throws. And now he's consistently somewhere around 125 to 150. I mean, he's just, and then it just started even more and it's kind of infecting the team. And so he's just making the team run extra laps. I mean, they're just doing extra laps, free throws. And one game he kind of runs his own play exactly opposite of what the coach said. And coach benched him. And the kid is like, yeah, don't play me and you'll lose. And sure enough, they lost. But coach looked at him and said, I will never play you if you do not play what we tell you to play. And it lasts maybe about a game or two. And finally, the kid yielded externally. But every time he'd get on the free throw line, and he was there a lot, he'd get a little mantra, he'd grab that ball, and he'd bounce it three times. He'd just go like, I hate coach. And then he hit it. I mean, he was like 90-95%. I hate coach. Bam. Sink it. That's how the season went. They're knocking off opponents that are bigger and more scholarship, and yet they're crushing them and because they can run and they can hit their free throws. They hit the tournament for their Division II, and they're the Cinderella team. They've never won anything. And they're hanging with bigger teams. They're just hanging. They're doing it. They're hitting them. They're in the final game. The kid's on the free throw line. It's like it's tied up. And like he's done now for about 3 months. I hate coach. Boom, hits it. I hate coach. Hits it. They're up. The other team, just not even a full second, grabs the ball, throws it down, misses. And you gotta imagine this team. I mean, they've never won anything, and they're just like, they're ecstatic. I mean, they're just ecstatic. And the kid's jumping up, and somewhere in there he turns, and as he's landing, he locks eyes with the coach, and he sees, like, coach's got tears running down his face. And the kid is just so, his character has been so ingrained to say, I hate coach, and he says it, and he lands, and he hears in his head, but coach loves me. Do you know God loves you? He's coaching you. I mean, that's the terminology. He's disciplining you. He's actually, there's pain in your life so that you avoid the ultimate pain of hell. He's actually coaching you so you can run tomorrow's race. There's pain today so you can run the race. And that's why the text goes on, and I'm not going to preach it. I'm going to just use it as our response. He says in verse 12, this, by the way, this is what revival is. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness and for holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, seek the Lord. He said, you got a broken ankle? You got a sin pattern that you just, it just flips out every time you put weight on it? Come to the Lord, let the Lord strengthen your knees. Let the Lord strengthen your body so you can run the race and make it safely home. And all God's people say, amen. You know, tonight, I don't want to do an extended time tonight. I want us to really think about this. I mean, this is really the sinews. This is the muscle. This is what puts this together. That we begin to see that God is actually actively at work in our life. And so let's bow our heads together. And let's think about this. Who'd say, Will, I found myself, first of all, encouraged that God is doing a work so that I can make it safely home. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I've got another question. Who'd say, Will, I've got things that I need to bring to the Lord and confess and be thankful for and submissive to because there are trials in my life right now. There is chastening or discipline going on in my life right now. I don't like it. But I need to submit to it. Would you lift your hand and say, Will, I see things in my life I don't like, but I need to submit to. Lift your hand up. Just put it way up. Okay? Lots of us. Okay? Put your hands down. Who'd say, Will, but I'm so thankful I really am God's child. Like when I think about this, I'm realizing that these circumstances are in my life to help me pursue Christ. You say, Will, I know Jesus as my Savior. I have the ability, because the Spirit of God is in me, to actually connect the dots between my trial, my pain, and the fact that I am the child of God. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, I know I am the child of God. You can put your hands down. And who'd say, Will, I don't know if I'm the child of God, and I don't know if I were to die, if I'd spend eternity in heaven, and I'm concerned about it. I don't actually know if I'm a child of God. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just stick it up. Say, Will, I don't know if I'm a child of God, okay? Are there others? You know, okay, I see you. Would just those two folks look at me? Just those two folks? Just go and lift up. Have you been thinking about this for a while? You can just nod if you have been. Do you want somebody to show you how to know Christ? If you do, you can just nod. Okay, here a moment. I'm going to give an opportunity for Christians to pray. And while that's going on, I'd love for you to talk to somebody about Christ. Would you enjoy that? Okay, we'll make sure that happens, okay? All right, anybody else? Say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ, and I want somebody to show me. Okay, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to have Pastor come up here, and I'm just going to have him stay right where we're at. We're going to stand up. We're just going to keep our heads bowed in a moment. And you know what? If you don't know Christ, you can come out of your chair. You can come find Pastor. I'm going to come back. I'm going to help connect you as you said you wanted to. But Christian, I'm just pleading with you that you would submit and yield to the chastening hand of God. And let's just, as God has done a work in our life tonight, let's just be quick about what the Lord has been doing. And so let's stand our feet with our heads bowed. Lord, help us. Help these that said they don't know if they're saved. I pray that God, that they would have the courage to talk to somebody. Lord, there's a lot of hurting people. A lot of people questioning why is there's hardship in their life. Lord, I pray that you would let this be the foundation to develop spiritual character so that they can run the race.